will see God's glory. We will see His glory. We will not give up. We will not give up. We will see His glory. We will believe. For He has said it and He will do it. He has said He will do it. Don't be afraid. Don't get worried. Just pretend you are mad. Pretend you are a fool. Pretend you don't think. I can't think far. Pretend you can't think far. You can't think madness. Pretend I can't think far. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just marching around Jericho because God has said it. And I know in due course, if I don't give up, I will achieve. How can you say you are sleeping somebody in the same room? You are not married on the same bed. And you tell me nothing happened. You are a joker. Both the lady and the guy, they are jokers. They don't know what they are talking about. If he's a pastor, he's a joker. Sexual sin is never an accident. Something is about to happen. A change is coming. It is settled in the spirit. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. He hasn't entered the heart of man. What God has prepared for those who love Him.
We thank you this morning for this time in your presence. We bless your name for this opportunity to be in the kingdom for such a time as this. We pray that even as your word of righteousness is coming, you help us to receive your word. Let your word drop on our hearts as a seed, and let this seed bear fruit to the glory of your name. We thank you, we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We thank God for another opportunity to study His word. And you're all welcome to church one more time. Just before the little break, I was talking about our priesthood. In fact, I started by talking about kings, priests, and prophets, and I went on to talk about our priestly ministry, then the Melchizedekal priesthood, and it was something like a series. I was just following a series, and today I want to talk about our ascension mandate. Our ascension mandate. Mandate. Mandate simply means right. So what I'm talking about is our right to ascend. And we all know the meaning of to ascend. To go up. You know. But I want to start by letting us understand that man was not created for heaven. Man was created for this earth. In fact, God did not create man to live in heaven. The reason why God created this earth was for the earth to contain or sustain man. That is why in Psalm 115 verse 16, the Bible says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." So God has given the earth to mankind. And God didn't create man to dwell in heaven to start with. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't heaven that man lost. Man didn't lose heaven because man was not designed to live in heaven. God created the earth and gave man dominion over the earth and the right to live on this earth. In Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, we see that God will also create a new heavens and a new earth. And the new heavens and the new earth is to replace the current heavens and the current earth. And that is supposed to be dwelling place of man. The final dwelling place of man. In the final analysis, man is still going to live on earth. But it's going to be a new earth. I when you read the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, there's something like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, Peter was saying that God has promised us a new heavens and a new earth. The current one that we live in on is the old heavens and the old earth, which means that this one is going to give way to a new one, where we are going to have a new heavens. The heavens here is not referring to the heaven of God. It's referring to the atmospheric heavens, new heavens, and a new earth. And that is going to be the final abode of man. But despite the fact that God did not create man to live in heaven, there has always been a desire in man to go to God in heaven. There has always been a desire in man to ascend into heaven. When you read the Bible in Genesis 11:4, you will see that man had this desire in the earliest times. You know, Genesis 11:4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So here, man was saying, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top reaches into the heavens. So man wanted to build a tower that will enter into the heavens. Why? Because there is this desire in man to go up there. Now, this ambition in man is not a bad thing. But the problem is that when you want to go up there, it must be at the invitation of God. Because Lucifer too wanted to ascend, and he said, I will ascend. And that was also an ambition. And the reason why he was cast down was because he had this ambition rooted in pride that I will also ascend. You know, you can't just go to God on your own terms. You see, religion is man's search for God, but Christianity is God's search for man. In other words, it is God who went after man. So it is God who must give man the right or the permission. That's what I'm saying. Our ascension mandate. God must give us the permission to come to him. Now, man has always wanted to ascend, but God has always wanted to descend. God has always, in scripture, wanted to descend, come to where man is. We want to go to where God is, but God always wants to come to where we are. When you read the Bible, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, you will find out that God came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That is, very early in the morning, God used to come to have fellowship with man and his wife. Very early in the morning, in the cool of the day. So, that was God coming to man. God coming to man. No man going to God. He has always wanted to come to man. Then, that's Genesis chapter 3, you know, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now, this one, we have a clue that it was something that God often did. Because when man and his wife hid from God, it was like surprising. God expressed some kind of surprise. Even though he wasn't surprised really, but in human terms, we can say that he was surprised. That I come here every day to have fellowship with you. How come just today I came and you were running away? Now, apart from that, we can also find out in Exodus 25 verse 8, when God was asking Moses, instructing him to build the tabernacle, this is what God told Moses. He said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. See, God wanted to dwell among his people. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That was God's desire. So from Eden, he expressed this desire also to Moses, that I want to be where my people are. So just as we want to be where God is, even though God has not promised, he didn't create man for heaven, we always want to go. God also always wants to come. So therefore, it got to a point, God's desire was expressed in Christ. So in John 1:14, it says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the holy and only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see that God's desire had been achieved in Christ. He wanted to dwell among people. So he had to become like one of us so that he will come and dwell among us. And that was his heart desire, to dwell among us. So you see that we are in a hurry to go up there, but God is in a hurry to also come down here. And so there has to be a meeting place between God's desire and man's desire. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and 3, you will see that God will come down and dwell with us in the final analysis. In the final analysis, God will come and dwell with us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 21, verse 1 to 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see that in a final analysis, God is going to come down to dwell with us in the new heaven and new earth. We are not going to live in heaven forever. We are going to live on this earth forever. This earth is the abode of man. That's why man was created. His body was even formed from the dust of the earth, so that there will be something that binds man to the earth. Amen. Now, when I say that we are not created for heaven, it's true. And that means that heaven is really not a reward. God has not promised to reward us with heaven, because heaven is not for us. Heaven is for God. We will go to heaven, but we'll go to heaven temporarily. In fact, even as a believer on this earth, when you leave this place, you will go and dwell in heaven. But it's going to be a temporary thing. You are not going to be there forever. Because a time will come when you are going to leave that place and be reunited with your body, glorified body, and God, the new heaven and the new earth. Who are going to live in the new earth? It is we. We are going to live in the new earth. And he says that even that the tabernacle of God is even coming down to us. So where did we get all these ideas that we are going to live in heaven forever? It's not true. We are not going to live in heaven forever. We'll go there, and even, you see, the rapture, we are going to meet Jesus in the air. He says we will meet him in the air. We will meet him in the air. Then we will go with him. Then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we'll have the judgment of believers. Then we'll come back on this earth. Then he will reign for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he's going to judge the unbelievers, then cast them to lake of fire, the devil lake of fire. Then this earth will be done away with. Then a new heaven, new earth will be created. Then we will dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. But Jesus Christ came for a purpose. One of the reasons why he came was to bring God into man and bring man into God. So in Christ, God's desire to come down and our desire to go up, they meet in the person of Jesus. So his birth, his incarnation, that is, his becoming flesh, brought God into man, then his death, burial, resurrection brought man into God. So God and man have a common meeting place in Christ. That is why Jacob saw a ladder from earth to heaven, not from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. That was Jacob's dream. In Genesis 28 verse 12 going, he dreamt and saw this ladder which was from earth to heaven, and the heavens were opened, and he saw God, and God spoke to him. But he said that there were angels of God, and these angels of God, they were ascending and descending upon the ladder. Now, if they were angels of God, then they had to descend and ascend. If they were coming from heaven, the order should have been descending and ascending. But this one says they were ascending and descending. That was Genesis 28. Now we'll see the fulfillment in John 1:51. We'll see that Jesus Christ was the ladder that Jacob saw. Because in John 1:51, Jesus Christ said something, and he compared himself with that ladder. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You see that the Bible is consistent. In Jacob's dream, which is in Genesis 28, let's read that place so that I can link it very well. Genesis 28, verse 12. "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And Jesus Christ said, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon Son of Man." They were ascending and descending upon Jacob's ladder. But here, he says, "You will see them ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," which means Jesus was Jacob's ladder, or Jacob's ladder was a type of Jesus. And it is through Jesus that we have the mandate to ascend and descend. In fact, that mandate was given to us in Christ. It is only in Christ that God gave mankind the permission or the mandate to now ascend into heaven and descend. So, in Christ, man has the permission to be traveling from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven, heaven to earth. That's why I'm talking about our ascension mandate. So we have that permission in Christ. Because Jesus Christ came as man, he became man and took upon himself the likeness of flesh and did everything as a man. And all that he did as a representative of mankind. That is why he never used his powers as deity to do anything, including all the miracles he did. He didn't use his powers as God. He used his powers as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Because what he was doing on behalf of the whole of mankind. Because anything that he did, man must be able to do also. So if he does it with the power of God, man will have an excuse and say, "I'm not God, so I cannot do it." That's why he said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and even greater works than this, because I go to my Father." Because he was a man under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Bible says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So his coming into this world was as a man. Now, when he died as a man. He was buried as a man. He resurrected as a man. He ascended up on high as man. In fact, they saw him, Jesus, the risen Lord. They saw him literally ascending into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 verse 11, he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the sky? This same Jesus, the same manner that you've seen him ascend, he will come also in that same manner. He was talking with them, walking with them, and they saw that he was just ascending. And a cloud received him. And that cloud is a cloud of witnesses. You know, the believers who were in heaven, who were dead, they came to receive Jesus. You know, it's like they came to welcome him back home. So, he said a cloud received him from their sight, and they didn't see him again. Now, I said that to let you know that when he ascended, it was man. And that was when the right to ascend was given to man. Before this point, nobody had the right to ascend into heaven and also descend. That access was not granted to man. I'm talking about ascending into heaven at will. You know, you want to go, then you go. You want to enter heaven, then you enter heaven. Then you come back to earth. No. That right was not given. In fact, in Jesus' time, it was only Jesus. Look at John chapter 3. John 3, verse 13. It says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Listen to what he's saying. He says, no one has ascended into heaven, meaning that before him, it was not granted. I mean, nobody could just ascend. Then he says something which is very spectacular. He said, except the Son of Man who came down from heaven and who is in heaven. Which means that when Nicodemus came to him. So he was saying that, Nicodemus, nobody has ascended to heaven. But I, Jesus, I came down from heaven. And as I talked with you, as I talk to you right now, I'm in heaven. He said, as he was talking, he was in heaven and he was also on earth. That's what he said. He said that, except the Son of Man, who is in heaven. But we all know that at that time, he was with Nicodemus. But he said he was in heaven. Now, he was painting a picture of the kind of mandate that God will give the new creation. That the new creation will have that kind of mandate to live in heaven and on earth at the same time. So, the same time that you are on earth, you are also in heaven. Do you know that Bible says we are seated with Christ in heaven? Right now that you are seated on your chair in Kumasi, Bible says you are also seated with Christ in heaven. It was made possible because Jesus Christ as man ascended into heaven. Hallelujah. So he represents us before God. In Hebrews 9:24, he said he has appeared before God for us. And we represent him also on this earth. Bible says, for we are his ambassadors on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are his ambassadors. So in Christ, God's desire to come down and man's desire to go up, they meet in Christ. So the new creation is superior to Adam. Because Adam's mandate was not a mandate to ascend. Adam's mandate was limited to this earth. But in Christ, we have a mandate to ascend. When I say ascend, I'm not talking about when we die and we go to heaven. I'm talking about while we are alive here. God wants us to, he has given us a right to go to heaven every day. As often as we want. As often as we want. That is the difference. You can go to heaven now. You can go to heaven every day. You can go to heaven anytime, any day, any season, anytime you want, you can go to heaven. It didn't used to be so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the only way people were granted access to heaven, you had to be divinely granted in a spectacular way through visions and dreams. Isaiah saw heaven. He saw the throne of God in Isaiah 6. He said he saw the throne, he saw the seraphim, he saw the robe of God in a vision. Then he said, woe is me. Ezekiel saw the glory of God, saw the cherubim, and saw the throne of God, the movable throne of God, the mobile throne of God, that God can shift his throne anywhere he gets to. That's where his throne is. Ezekiel tells us that Moses saw God himself. He saw God himself. And Moses talked to God face to face, like a man talking to his friend. Even the elders of Israel, they saw the feet of God. Bible says they ate under God's feet and they saw his feet. That was in the Old Testament. They saw the feet of God. Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22:19, Micaiah the prophet saw into the court of heaven and he said, I saw the throne of God and I saw his people all around him, and it was a court setting that he saw. But all these things were divinely granted spectacular access into heaven. Literal translation or transportation into heaven. But they didn't have the right to be going there as often as they wanted. As we have. In the New Testament, in a new creation, we have two ways that we can ascend to heaven. The first one is that of the Old Testament folks, like to be divinely granted access, as in translation or transportation into heaven. I'm telling you, we must pray that God should give us transcendent experiences, encounters with the heavenlies, encounters with the divine. Those things are divinely granted, but it is the right of the believer. But apart from those things, there is a second way which was made possible only after Jesus died and rose from the dead. So after Jesus died and rose from the dead, it is possible, the door to heaven is open, and is open in our spirit. So after Jesus came and died and rose again, the believer has access to heaven 24/7. In fact, the believer is even in heaven. I will give you some scriptures. But let me just go step by step. Let's come to Hebrews 9, verse 7 to 8. Hebrews 9, 7 to 8. It says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The tabernacle that Moses built can be compared to man. It can also be compared to access to God. Because the Holy of Holies was where the throne of God was. The throne of God was the ark of God. In fact, the mercy seat, that is the throne of grace. And so God dwelt on the ark in between the cherubim. That's why we say God who is seated in between cherubim, because he was seated on the mercy seat. It was a throne. One Bible says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. It was referring to the mercy seat, the ark of the covenant. And he's saying that in the Old Testament, the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest. So access was denied to man. In the Old Testament, only the high priest had the right to go there. Even that one, not without blood. So in the New Testament, the superior blood of Jesus has granted the believer access, unhindered access to the Holy of Holies, which is into the throne room of God, into heaven. Now, also, the tabernacle also represents man. The Holy of Holies is our spirit. And he's saying, at that time, the spirit of man was not yet opened up. God could not relate with our spirit because our spirits were dead. All the Old Testament guys, they were dead in their spirit because of the sin of Adam. Because Jesus Christ had not come to pay for the penalty of sin yet, their spirits were locked. They were not open to heaven. So the Holy of Holies was not open. But in the New Testament, when you receive Christ, your spirit man is open. So access into your spirit is open. And the Holy Ghost comes to live in your spirit. And heaven is in your spirit. Heaven is in your spirit. So to be in the spirit is to be in heaven in the New Testament. So we have two ways we can go to heaven. We can go to heaven through the spectacular means. That one is divinely granted. Not everybody will have a dream or vision and see heaven or go to heaven or have the privilege of partaking of the council. I mean, looking at the court system of heaven and all that. When we press into God and we ask God for them, for those kind of transcendent experiences, God is going to grant them to us because it is our right. We will have a right to do that. But they are divinely granted. But that aside, you have the right and the ability to access heaven literally 24/7. And I'm going to show you how we do that. Now, Jesus Christ has made it possible by reason of his death, resurrection, has made it possible for the believer now to be seated in heaven. We have a place in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he said, he has made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. So we are seated with Christ. Those things are not just for decoration in the Bible. They are realities that the Holy Spirit through Paul said. They are realities of the new creation. That we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Number two, our very lives are in heaven. Colossians 3. That is why heaven cannot be a reward for the believer. The believer is already seated in heaven. Already seated in heaven. Heaven is not a reward. The believer comes from heaven, actually. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This was written to believers who were alive, not those who were dead. And the Bible is saying that you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And before that he said, Christ is above, sitting at the right hand of God. So it means the believer is sitting at the right hand of God because he's sitting in Christ. You have made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. So if your life is in Christ and Christ is in heaven, then it means your life is in heaven. So he said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we too appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. That is in the Bible. So the believer is supposed to live his life from heaven, controlled by heaven, driven by heaven. Heaven is our headquarters. So you are only on earth because heaven has sent you on this earth as an ambassador, as somebody representing heaven. So you must be in tune with your home country and be in tune with your spirit, and you must enter into heaven at will 24/7 anytime to receive instructions, to receive help, to receive order, to receive decrees and to use them to promote heaven's interest on this earth. That is Christianity. Christianity is not just being born again and living a holy life and going to church. It's more than that. It's not just praying. Somebody said prayer is communication. Prayer is not just communication with God. Prayer goes beyond communication with God. Prayer is when you ascend into heaven and you partake of proceedings in heaven and you descend to this earth to implement them. That is when you stand in the place of prayer. As I continue this series, I'm going to get to a place where I will talk about the court of heaven. Your understanding of prayer is going to change. And after this series, you will see that your prayer life is going to be more effective. Because the reason why sometimes we pray amiss is because we have reduced prayer to religion. But prayer is really legal issues, settling legal issues. Hallelujah. Not only that, but our citizenship is also from heaven. In Philippians 3:20, it says that, Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is from heaven. Our citizenship is from heaven, which means that the believer is not somebody who is struggling to go to heaven. He is somebody who is already from heaven. Knowing that and living like that is Christianity. Religion is when we think that God has saved us and he has left us on this earth to struggle to make it to heaven, and therefore heaven becomes a reward. When you ask an average believer, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you live a holy life? He will say, I want to make it to heaven. That is wrong. We do those things to become better representatives of heaven. The reason why you read the Bible is because you are connected to your home country and you must read the constitution of your home country to be abreast with development. You receive rhema as you read. Why? Because your home country will whisper into your ears and tell you what is happening up there. Jesus Christ said, He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. But as he sees that, whatever he sees the Father doing, that's what the Son also does. So when he was on earth, all that he did, he saw the Father doing it. He saw it in heaven. Then he replicated it on earth. Hallelujah. The church has yet to fulfill her role as the ecclesia. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the church is yet to enter that realm of oppression. Now, when we mention the word church, people immediately begin to think about buildings and microphones and pews and choir robes and programs and activities. So people can't associate the church. I mean, people always want to link the church to ceremonies and rituals and observation of ceremonies and all that. That's not the church. The word church is not a religious word at all. It is a political word, which means ecclesia, which means called out ones, those who have been called out. Caesar had this assembly of people who were handpicked. He called them out. You come. No, you don't come. You come. Then he assembled them together. Their duty was to make sure that Caesar's desires and his whims and his caprices, his desires were passed into law. So they were always around him. And anything he said, they would sit down and enact laws and make sure that the laws were enforced in the whole of the Roman Empire. And Jesus said, I will build my... He didn't say, I will build the church. He said, I will build my church. Because Caesar too had his ecclesia. He said, my ecclesia, the difference between my ecclesia and Caesar's own is that for Caesar's own is a human institution, but my own, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That is the church. The ecclesia now is within the church. Now the church has become Christendom, a large dream, and the birds of the air have found rest even in the church. The demonic powers and all the worldly things, that all the cultures of the world, they have found rest in the church. But God is about to raise a remnant of ecclesia, people who know that they are form part of the called out ones, and they will understand the functions of the ecclesia and live their lives as such. Hallelujah. So, go to heaven. Now, when I say go to heaven, you will not, you will not have any problem with me till I add now. Go now. Because go to heaven. Oh, yes, we will all go to heaven one day. But I say, no, now. Go there now. So the question is, why do you want me to die? Because we have the wrong impression that we can only go to heaven when we die. But you see, when I ask you where heaven is, you say heaven is up there. But let me tell you something. Heaven is up there, all right. Heaven is a place, a geographical location. It's a whole planet. It's a place where people live in. But heaven is more than a place. Heaven is also an environment. Heaven is a sphere of living. It's more than a place. It's more than a place. It's an environment. It's a state of being where God's ideas, God's purpose, God's desire, God's pleasure is done. That is why Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he will always say, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. You know, he came preaching the fact that heaven, that is a geographical location, has also come down to you. In fact, the heaven that we are talking about is in you, the believer. So we are not just waiting to go to heaven. Heaven is in you. Waiting for you to access it. Because to be in the spirit now is to be in heaven. Come to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the spirit on the throne. He said, when the voice said, come up here, immediately he was in the spirit. When he entered the spirit, he said, behold, a throne was set in heaven. Which means that to be in the spirit is to be in heaven. Anytime you are in the spirit, you have connected or contacted headquarters. You have contacted heaven. There's a vital link or connection between the believer and heaven. But the believer accesses that link when the believer is in the spirit. That's what I'm saying. We can go to heaven literally all the time. And God wants us to go to heaven. Now, I want to stay here, but because from next week, I'm going to continue with how we stand in this council and how the courts of heaven operate. Why do we need to go to heaven? We need to go to heaven to offer sacrifices unto God. Sacrifices unto God. The reason why the believer must go to heaven all the time is to present sacrifices. And you see, that's why I say, my Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay. But then, 1 Peter 2:5 says that you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we offer our spiritual sacrifices to God as a holy priesthood, and that is why we go to heaven. Number two, we go to heaven on behalf of other people. We can go with other people too. When you are ascending, you can ascend with other people too. Anytime you are into intercession and supplication, you are going before the throne on behalf of other people to receive adjudication, to receive judgment, to receive a verdict on their behalf. When you understand it this way, intercession will become your lifestyle. Because every Christian must become an intercessor. Every Christian. Bible says that, first of all, thanksgiving, intercession, supplication should be made for all men. He said, first of all, for all men. Okay, now we go to heaven. We go before the throne to receive grace. To receive grace and mercy. Grace to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And as I always say, grace has two legs, mercy and help. So we come boldly before the throne of grace. And anytime you are before the throne of grace, you must know that you are in heaven. You see, prayer puts you in heaven. You stand in a court. Anytime you start praying, it's not like you alone and God. No, you are standing in court. Many believers don't know how to plead their case in court. God is a judge. When I start talking about God, you will see that terms that are used in the Bible for prayer, they are all legal terms. Legal terms. You understand why the devil sometimes has permission to afflict certain believers. Because the issue is that God expects you to come and know that you are standing in court. Whatever you are saying is in court. So we go there to receive grace, to receive mercy and help. That is why when the believer sins and the believer does not go to the throne of grace to receive mercy, the accuser is in the court and he will be accusing the believer. Look at the word the Bible uses, accuser. Accuser is simply the plaintiff. The accuser. The accuser is the one who is laying the charge against you. Jesus Christ is called the advocate, a lawyer. Advocate is a lawyer. So these are legal issues. God is a judge. He's a judge. And so we come before God and we stand before God, before the whole court of the universe. Satan can sometimes win cases. I'm telling you. He can sometimes win cases against cities, against families. Why? Because nobody is standing in court pleading their case. And because God is a just God, you may argue that why is God allowing Satan to do this or do that? In some cases, he has won a case. We'll get into that from this week. Then we go to heaven to obtain verdicts from the court of heaven. To obtain verdicts. Once you obtain the verdict, you will come on earth and you begin to act as a king. So we ascend as priests. And when we ascend as priests, we stand in his council as prophets. Then we obtain the verdict. Then we come on earth as kings and execute the verdict. So if you look at the Bible, you will see prayer in three different levels. Ask, seek, and knock. Prayer, and you will see God being portrayed in three different states when it comes to prayer. He is portrayed as a father, portrayed as a friend, and portrayed as a judge. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ gave a parable of somebody who was in need of bread because he had received a visitor. And he went to his friend and he said, "Friend, give me bread, for I've received visitors." And the friend would say, "No, I'm asleep. I'm in bed with my children, so I cannot get up and give you." But he said, though he is a friend, yet because of the importunity or consistency or the persistence of the friend, he will get up and give him. The first level of prayer is praying to God, your Father. Jesus Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." That's the first level of prayer. Second level of prayer is a prayer where you pray to God as a friend. You are going on behalf of a friend to obtain bread for a friend. That is the level of intercession, the level of supplication. So believers must move from just level of petition, speaking to the Father, to a second level of intercession, going with other people, going with your family members, going with your friends, going with your loved ones, praying for them, covering people, going with ministries, going with nations. These are intercession. Then the final level, Luke 18, he said there was a widow who went to a judge and said, "Avenge me of my enemies." And he said, the judge said, "I neither fear God nor regard man, yet lest this widow weary me with her continual..." Let me read it. Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I did not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" This one, Jesus taught many things in this chapter, these few verses. Many things, we can't even exhaust them. But the point I'm making is that this is the final level of prayer where you are now pleading your case before the judge. At that point, it is not your father or your friend, he is your judge. And you have got to be able to plead your case for you to win a verdict in the court of heaven and use that verdict to set the standard on this earth. There are some prayers people say that you pray one and then when you pray it again, is you are walking in unbelief. That is petition prayer. That is the first level of prayer. That is the prayer that when you pray, you don't pray again. You only thank God for it. Your Father. Because your Father is no wicked. But you see, when God transitions from a father to a judge, you don't deal with God on the same terms that you dealt with him as a father. When you appear before the judge, you are now coming to obtain a verdict for yourself, for your destiny, for your calling, for your family. You know, so in that case, you have to be pleading your case in court. Hallelujah. That is the third level of prayer. That is the knocking. We have asking, seeking, and then knocking. And he compared God with a judge. He said, even if this unjust judge, he was unjust, but he said, No, let me avenge her because she is worrying me too much. How much more the just judge, who is God? He said he will avenge his own speedily, though he bears long with them. Why does he bear long with them? God will avenge. That's why he says man always ought to pray and not lose heart. Because this kind of prayer is not a prayer that you pray once and you receive the answer. You have to pray. You have to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Because it is a court setting. Do you know, have you seen how it takes, how long it takes for cases to be solved in court? Wyoming's case started long ago. It's still in court. So, cases that go to court, they keep long. Because you are praying for the liberation of a particular destiny or a family line. And you see, it has taken years and years and years for things to be built up in a family. And you must take some time to pray and pray and pray. That's the knocking. Knock. Keep on knocking. Keep on praying. It's not a prayer that you pray once. Oh God, I thank you for my family. They are all saved. Thank you that my family's destiny is secured. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's not the prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you... I'll give the details as we go along, so I don't want to get into that. But I'll let you know those who are in the court and how to make your way to... God, we have protocols. We have protocols. We have languages. Court setting. You can't just go to court and you are saying... Address the judge as, oh, boss. Hey. Oh, hello, boss. No. You say, my lord. When you get to court, it is my lord. You can't just say, oh, Charlie, boss. No. And when you go to court, you can't just say that, you see, that the court deals with evidence. You must have evidence. That is why Bible says, faith is a title deed. It's a title deed that the things that God has given to us, we have them. So you, when you take the title deed, you take it, it's a document, you take it and take it to court and say, this was written in session article this. That's how they battle in court. It's not by emotions at all. It's about legal issues. So it's not like when you cry more, then you are pleading your case in court. No. You don't plead your case in court by crying more. You only cry more when you are talking to your father. But the judge, he's a just judge. Well, that's why in doing judgment, believers will be shocked. Because many believers have not really identified with God as judge. When God, when you are placed in court, I had this dream 2005 where I was in court. In fact, I woke up from the dream and I was trembling. That was the dream that led to the writing of the book, My All for His Best. For a period of 3 weeks, I couldn't do anything. I was just weeping in his presence for 3 weeks because of that dream. And that was when my whole life was changed. Ministry, mindset, everything. I was preaching. I had been preaching for 10 years by that time. Preaching, doing ministry work for 10 years. But that encounter, my whole mindset was changed. That was when I had written some books. After that encounter, there are some books I've written. I know I can never publish them. After that encounter. Because I was in court and they were asking me questions and I couldn't find answers and I was shivering. I was sweating and I was panicking. It's not easy to appear before a court. Look at last year. Even when the EC boss appeared before the court, he was shaking. This is a human court. That is why Paul said, I know the terror of God, so I persuade men. Because when God sits as judge, he says he judges without partiality. He's a judge. He's a just judge. So he judges. If your case is good, fine. If it's not good, fine. It's not about, oh, this is my father and my, oh, this is my son. No. At that place, you are mature enough to present your case. If you lose the case, you have lost it. So Peter said, look at Peter. Come to 1 Peter. I'll show you something. How Peter described God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Peter says, if you call God Father and He's judge, He judges without partiality. He said, you must walk in fear. And so I'm saying that many believers will be shocked when they appear before the Bema and God put His searching eyes. You see, when I had a dream and I was in court, what He was telling me was that if I come to search you, will I find anything of mine in you? At that time, I was preaching, I was teaching, I was praying, I was living my life as a Christian, I was reading, doing all these activities. I was regular at church, very punctual, very regular at church, regular, and very serious with my ministry at church, handling children. I was very dedicated. But He said, if I come to search you, will I find anything? And they were asking me to produce a document, and all I could produce was my certificates, school certificates, and this one I was president of Commonwealth Forum, and this one, I that was all, and I was found wanting. And the way that the one who was asking me questions, the way he was asking me the questions were piercing me. So when I woke up from the dream, from that time, that was when I stopped being critical and judgmental of people. Before that time, I was very judgmental of people. Very critical. Before that time. But when I had an encounter, I realized that even as I thought I was doing something, I was doing nothing. When God put His searchlight on you, that is when you will know that you are nothing. Isaiah was saying, woe unto you. Woe unto you. When he saw God, he said, woe is me. He said, woe is me. He was preaching woe to people in Isaiah 5:21. He said, woe unto those who call night day and day night, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And he was just preaching them, woe unto you. When he saw God, he said, woe unto me, I'm undone, I'm one of unclean lips. And he was just talking by heart. Because he had encountered the searching, piercing light of God. God has judged. So, I'm going to take my time to take you through the court of heaven. How we activate the court. How we present our case. Do you know that there are some believers, the reason why they never get prophecies is because the books of their destinies are closed. The books of their destinies, they are closed. A prophet can only prophesy to you out of your open book. The book that God has written concerning you. When the book is open, the prophet can look into the book. Sometimes the books are closed. The prophet can never see anything. And there are prayers, I believe, every believer should pray. And I'm going to go into all that. When we get to, because I'm going to talk about standing in the council, then the court of heaven, then prayer dynamics. I'm telling you, your prayer life will change. When I saw this thing, my prayer life changed. My prayer life changed. Okay. Now, let me end with this. There are certain activities that aid ascension that can help you to ascend or help you to be in the spirit. Certain activities, they help you to ascend. Now, the first one is meditation. Meditation, that is setting your mind on things above. Colossians 3:1-2. meditation. When you enter into meditation, meditation is a process where you are setting your mind on things above. And your spirit man has access to heaven. That is why meditation is very powerful. In fact, the occult world, they have seen it. They also ascend illegally through meditation. So you see any occult person, the person is somebody who does deep meditation. But their meditation is different. They empty their minds. So your mind has to become blank. But we don't empty our minds. We focus our minds on the word. And we focus our minds on the works of God. Focus our mind on the excellencies of God. On the attributes of God. That is meditation. Picture the word. That is meditation. These are ways by which we ascend. By which we ascend. I remember once I was meditating on Peter walking on water. And I was just picturing it. It was just going on in my mind. And when Peter was sinking, and Jesus stretched forth his hand like this and touched Peter. When Jesus touched Peter like this, held his hand, I felt a jolt of power, of electricity in my hand. I was just meditating, just imagining how the whole thing unfolded. And I imagined myself in the boat with Peter. And I imagined when Peter was stepping out and all of us were afraid and we were telling Peter that, hey, Charlie, you know, take time, don't go and all that. And I was there with them and Peter stepped on the water. And as he was going, I saw that the whole place was dark and there was wind. I was imagining. Then he was sinking. Then he said, Lord, hey, save me. And Jesus did this. And when he touched Peter, I felt that thing go through my hand. That was when I realized that meditation is a powerful thing. In fact, even imagining the scriptures is a powerful thing. You can imagine the process of the death of Christ and enter into some encounters. Imagination. Imagination is not evil. It was given to us to rule nations. The enemy came and stole it. He said, this they begin to do, and nobody can stop them from that which they have imagined to do. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we ask or imagine. Ask or think. He said, Abraham, look at the north, south, east, and west. As far as your eyes can see, I've given you. How far could his eyes see? He was talking about his imagination. As far as you can see in your mind's eye, you will receive it. I'm not talking about just taking something and imagining that you receive it. No, it has to be rooted in the word. Otherwise, you are practicing just New Age religion. It has to be rooted in the word. But imagination helps us what we call soaking. Soaking simply is a term that the American preachers, you know, devise. And it's simply referring to when you are meditating. You are meditating on God in the quietness, you know, in the stillness of your soul, thinking about God. Sometimes with accompaniment of music or other things, you know, preaching or other things. But anything that can help you to get your mind fixed on God. The reason why we play music even when we are praying is to help us to give us a background, something to help us to fix, set our minds on things above. Number two is worship. Worship. In fact, worship opens access to the court. Worship. Worship is what activates the courts of heaven. So anytime you release words of worship to God, you are ascending on high. And you find yourself in the courts of heaven. One day the Holy Spirit told me that he said that sometimes you come to me and you knock on my door. And by the time I open, you are gone. And he said, praise and worship only brings you to the door. It is the demands you make in my presence that count. At that time, I didn't even know about the court of heaven. This was 2011. But he said, praise and worship will bring you to my door. It is the demands you make on my presence that makes the difference. So, worship is what activates the court. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, into his court with praise. Praise. Your praise life, your intimacy life will ascend into heaven. So, they ascend. Your worship ascends into heaven. That is why every believer must learn how to engage God in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving. The reason why sometimes we sing songs of adoration, you know, we say, oh, just to release the atmosphere. Because anytime you release adoration to God, you activate the courts. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, into his courts with praise. Psalm 100, verse 4. Worship is the highest form of prayer and is the first prayer in all forms of prayer. We start every kind of prayer with worship. When you ask, you see, that's why worship always ends in warfare. Worship and warfare, they all emanate from the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was not only for worship, it was also for war. Before David and Co will go to war, they will go and stand in David's tabernacle and they will lie flat before the ark. Why? Because they are worshiping. Worship also opens up the court. One day the Holy Spirit told me something. He said that, you know, he gave me a book about the book is on spiritual warfare. Then he also gave me another. He said, The most effective way to the courtroom is through the bedroom. Then he gave me some instances. He said, the most effective way to the courtroom is always through the bedroom. In other words, your intimacy with him will determine how you will fare when you go to court. Which means intimacy is very important. That's why worship is very important. People who can affect judges are people who are intimate with them in their bedrooms. If I in the Bible, people who were able to overturn decrees were wives. When King Ahasuerus issued a decree that all the Jews should be killed, and that decree was almost irreversible. In fact, the decree was irreversible. So, and Haman was able to get the king to issue the decree. It took Esther to go before the king to overturn the decree in a way. Why? Because Esther was somebody in the king's bedroom. So when the king was in the court and Esther was coming, even Esther was afraid. So she even prayed and fasted. But when the king saw Esther, he stretched forth his scepter to Esther and said, come in, Esther. Esther found favor because she had found favor in the bedroom. Another example is when David was old and dying, and Adonijah, his son, said, I will be king. And he gathered soldiers around him. And even some of David's loyal people went to follow Adonijah and anointed him. Then Bathsheba went to David on his deathbed and said, my Lord, you made a vow to your maidservant that my son Solomon will sit on your throne, and Adonijah now is proclaiming himself as king. That was when David acted and said, get me Nathan and get me Benaiah. Go and anoint Solomon. And so Bathsheba was able to secure the destiny of Solomon because of bedroom matters. So, bedroom always affects courtroom. Yeah, bedroom is very powerful. It can affect many things. You may go to the same interview with somebody. They may not look at your face, but they will look at the person's face. Why? Bedroom matters. That is in a negative sense. But in the positive sense, it's also true. I may look at a person like Pilate, who was judging Jesus. And Pilate was, and his wife came and said, "Be careful what you do to this just man, because I've suffered many terrible things because of him in a dream." When his wife came and whispered it to his ears, Pilate said, "Bring me water. Let me wash my hands. I'm innocent." And so he couldn't condemn Jesus. He said, "You take him and condemn me. I can't. Why? My wife has whispered into my ears." That is how the righteous secures verdict with God. When your level of intimacy with God is so deep and you make worship your lifestyle, I'm telling you, warfare even breaks out on your behalf. Worship will always lead to warfare. That's why you remember those days, all our torchbearers conferences, the sub-theme will be worship, intercession, warfare, or worship, intimacy, warfare. Because worship and warfare, they move together. The bow and the harp. The bow and the harp. The harp is the one they play. And the bow is the one they use, the arrow, you know. So the bow and the harp, that's worship and warfare. They move together. Now, number three, praying. Praying relocates the believer from the flesh into the spirit. Therefore, praying helps the believer to ascend into heaven. Come to 1 Corinthians 14. And especially praying in tongues. There's value in praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries." He says, if you speak in tongues, you don't speak to men, but to God. For no one understands you. However, in the spirit, which means anytime you speak in tongues, you change location. He said, the one is speaking in tongues. In the natural, nobody understands you. But in the spirit, he's speaking mysteries. So one way to ascend into heaven or to be in the spirit is to speak in tongues. When you start speaking in tongues, you have started contacting heaven. The reason is sometimes, you see, when you start speaking in tongues, you must be sensitive. You must watch. You must open your eyes, open your ears. You will see that you will be seeing and hearing. The reason why we get many visions in prayer is because prayer, when you start praying, you have contacted headquarters. And they begin to release information to you, directions to you, telling you how to do the battle, the warfare, how to do this, giving you ideas. That's why in prayer we receive visions and we hear God. Most of the time we receive more visions in prayer than when you are not in prayer. That is why a prayerful believer is the believer that can access the deep things of God. That can have access to the hidden things of God. It's released to prayerful believers. People who can stand in his counsel. You see, when you start praying, you are saying, "Here am I. What do you want me to do?" And he will start releasing his counsel into your heart. Because prayer tunes the frequency of your heart into God's frequency, and you begin to hear God. It's like tuning your radio to 88.3, then you catch Spirit FM, or 99.5, then you catch Love FM. So when you pray in tongues, what you are doing is the frequency of your heart, you are tuning it into the frequency of the Spirit. That is why it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. The Holy Spirit, through my spirit, prays. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit in praying in tongues. How be it in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So praying in tongues should be your daily food as a believer. And when you are praying in tongues, don't think it's just an exercise in religion, of religion. No. When you are praying in tongues, imagine that you are standing before the court. You may not even know what you are saying. Sometimes, I discovered that the Holy Spirit gives angels instructions when we pray in tongues. We don't know what we are saying, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is speaking mysteries and secrets to the angels, directing the warfare. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, when you are praying in tongues, you engage him. Then he will begin to release mysteries to the angels, directing them where to go, how to do it. That is why praying in tongues is, the devil will fight against it and make it look demonic, so that many believers will not pray in tongues. Because he knows that when you start praying in tongues, you are speaking mysteries. Mysteries of God. And the devil doesn't understand, so he becomes nervous. Number four, fasting. Fasting is one of the means through which we ascend into heaven. Fasting. Come to Isaiah 58 verse 4. The whole chapter was about fasting. But in verse 4, he says something. Isaiah 58 verse 4. He says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. He's saying that they fast just for selfish reason, but they should have fasted to make their voice heard on high. So when you fast, your voice is heard on high. That means it's a means by which you are sent. Fasting accompanied by prayer. That is why when you add fasting to prayer, sometimes they say when you add fasting to prayer, it, your answer comes faster. The reason is that it helps you to ascend. It accelerates your ascension into heaven, you know, before the court. That's why in the Old Testament, they were always fasting. When Ezra wanted to come to Jerusalem to build, and they had to go by the way of the wilderness, and they were afraid, they fasted for protection. Fasted. So the fasting provoked the release of angelic protection. People can enter into fasting. I know somebody who fasted and fasted and fasted, and he wanted to go and bring somebody from Nigeria to Ghana in those days when Agege was, you know, and he went to the mountain, he fasted. When he got to Nigeria, he didn't know anywhere. He didn't know where his relative was. When he got to Nigeria, the first person he met knew the one he was looking for and took him right to the place where his brother was living. He didn't know anybody in Nigeria. He had not been there before. He didn't know where his brother was. But the brother had gone, and you know, Ghanaians were deported to Ghana on a large scale when they went to Agege those days. And he was going, and he went to the mountains to fast. And he fasted for 3 days before he went. Because fasting is sacrifice, and sacrifice will always release grace for you. The last one. Giving. One of the ways that you can ascend into the court is giving. All manner of givings. We have three main kinds of giving. Three major kinds, but we have many, many, many subdivisions. But the three major kinds are covenantal giving, covenantal giving, free will offering, and then alms. Covenantal giving, free will offerings, and then alms. All these major categories of giving, they help the believer to ascend. I'm going to spend time to talk about money. Because money is not just a tool for propagating the gospel, money is a weapon of warfare. I've come to realize that money is a weapon of warfare. You can use money to conduct warfare. Your money can be conducting warfare for you. In Acts 10:4, the angel said, Cornelius, your prayers and your almsgiving have ascended up on high as a memorial before God. So the alms ascended together with the prayers. When he was giving alms to people, it was speaking for him in the court of heaven. And it was decided that no, this guy should be saved. Because the way he's doing, when he gets the right way, he will do more. So an angel had to be dispatched from heaven to in response to Cornelius' prayers and almsgiving. He was not a believer. And the angel directed him to go for Peter, who led him to salvation. Giving. If you check the Bible, the kind of priesthood we belong to, the Melchizedek kind of priesthood, receives money. Melchizedek received tithe from Abraham. When you enter into covenantal giving with God, you enter into a covenant through money. He said, gather to me all my saints who are in covenant with me through sacrifice. Psalm 50 verse 5. Gather them to me. They are in covenant with me through sacrifice. So when you sacrifice and you release money, it speaks for you. There are certain things that money can do. Your money plus your prayers is an unbeatable thing. I say that sometimes God would direct you, go and sow. You are praying to God. I want this, then you say, go and sow. It happened to me before. He said, go and sow. I was praying to God in 2011. I was praying that the eyes of my heart will be open so that I will be seeing more visions and having more. I used to have more dreams, but no vision. And I said, I want to enter into visions also. Audio visions and video visions and panoramic visions. I want to enter into that realm too, where you have vision. You are seeing the thing. I mean, clearly. I was coming from Accra, and the Lord said, go and sow this amount of money in this person's life. And the person was a friend of mine who was at Ejusu. So I called him. I went there. When I went there, I didn't tell him that, get this money and pray for me. No, we don't do that. I just went there to visit him, and I said, oh, I want to sow this into the work you are doing here. Then he said, let's pray. When he was praying, then he said, I know that you are a businessman, but the Lord is telling me to pray for you, for you to receive a prophetic unction so that you can be seen. And I said in my head, flesh and blood did not reveal this thing to you, but my Father in heaven, because I didn't tell him anything. Then he said, Lord is telling. Then I said, okay, if that's what God is telling you, then we settled the day. Then he prayed for me and anointed me. From that time, that was when I started moving into visions. In fact, after that time, that was when I experienced open vision for the first time. When I'm ministering to the sick and doing deliverance, I see. My eyes are open, I see. Most of the time I see. It came because I went to sow. Somebody came to sow 100 pounds in my life. And I wanted to use 100 pounds for something. You know. But that night, I had a dream, and in the dream, somebody told me to go and sow the 100 pounds into somebody's life. And he was very emphatic. He said, that 100 pounds, go and sow in this man of God's life, man of God in Nigeria. So I went to his church here, and I looked for his account, you know. Then I went, and then it was after 3 weeks that I was able to get this real account. And I sowed that whole money. They asked me to convert it to Ghana cedis before. and it cost me extra 38 cedis. But I had to make sure, because I had had a dream in 2013 when I had sown money into that man of God's life. And I had even forgotten, I wrote it in the book. When I sowed the seed, that night I had a dream. And he came to me in the dream that night and he laid hands on me. That was impartation. I received it by obeying God. Because it was God who said I should go and sow. And I sowed. And it provoked the release. So money plays a role in our ascension to heaven. I will talk more about that. Because, you see, the Bible calls money the fruit of righteousness. It's a mystery. Why the Bible calls it the fruit of righteousness? It's a mystery. You see, the time has come for us to be prepared to release money at the instance of God. That's a training. You know, recently I was thinking to myself, I said, I need to teach all for Christ people and Tutbury people, I need to teach them this principle of giving. Because it is something I live, but I've not taught it very well. I've not taught it very well. Because it's like, I don't like talking about money. But these days, I'm going to talk about money. Not because I need money, but because I have to teach. If I teach and you do, you will see the results. You know, this year, the Lord gave me a direction. I have not told you, but I've told other people and they've done it. I have done it. Give me a direction. He said that I should raise an altar in my family against next year. I've told all my siblings and they are doing it for all their family. I've told my parents and they are doing it for their family. I've told everybody who is around me. Yes. And I'll say it, and I'll say it at the camp meeting too. And he said I should raise an altar against, for my family, an altar, a covenant of salt between my family and him. And this was the first time I've done that. But this time, the specific instruction he gave me was that I should add up all their ages for next year. My age, my wife's age next year, my children's age next year. So I'll add all, you know, so next year, if Carissa will be 12 years, at least I will sow 12 cities on her behalf. And I'll add all. And I lifted it to God and I said that this is a covenant of salt between me and my family and between you for next year. You can also do it. You can take a seed that represents your age next year and lift it to God and say, God, this is my age next year. Next year, I will be 10 years and I lift this seed to you as a covenant of salt between you and I for next year. And you will see that God will record it, because for God, his languages are covenants, oaths, agreement. That's why in the Old Testament, he was a just God, covenant. Even covenant between man and man, he took interest. When Esau said, I swear to you, I've given you my birthright, and he left. Not knowing God had recorded it, because God is attracted by oaths and covenant. That's why when you tell somebody in sickness and in health, for better, for best, and I've taken you out, and then you later go and say that, oh, I didn't mean it. You can't say, I didn't mean it. because when you, he said, when you were doing that, I was your witness in Malachi. He said, I was your witness on the day of your marriage. Because marriage is a covenant. So anytime you do anything covenant, God is interested. You will see that God can jump over many people to come to you because of a covenant between you and him. Somebody may be very prayerful, but somebody may have a covenant with God. That plus prayer, God will jump over many people to get to that person. Hallelujah. I want us to pray. I'll continue next week. I'm telling you, don't miss this series because it's very interesting. And you see, apart from the fact that it's interesting, this is a book I've written. And it's like, you are the first people to benefit from that book. Even though I've not published the book yet, I'm hoping, I just finished writing it, you know, my latest, I started writing this particular book in 2013. Yes, I've been slow these days, and I finished it just recently. Yes, ascending as priests, descending as kings. And remember, that was our theme for December 2012. Yes, ascending as priests, ascending as kings. And when it comes out, it's going to be a bestseller. I'm just waiting for the timing of God. But you have already received foretaste. But I will intentionally hide certain things. So when the book comes, you will buy. Okay, let's pray. I want us to pray and ask God to help us open, ask God to expand our hearts to receive His revelation. Expand our heart, expand our grid to receive deeper things. Enlarge our horizon to receive deeper things in His word. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. We pray for enlargement, enlargement of heart. Enlargement of heart, oh God, to be able to receive deeper things in the word. To be able to assess higher things in your word. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes, O God. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Flood our hearts with revelation knowledge. In the name of Jesus, help us, Lord, to download deep things from your word, from heaven. In the name of Jesus, help us to connect to heaven always. To connect to heaven always. To connect to heaven. To make use of our ascension mandate to ascend and decode. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. We give you praise. We are praying this second prayer. We are asking God that God should give us boldness to embrace the prophetic. You see, sometimes we don't have boldness to engage the prophetic. But let's pray. One of the prayers that I was led to pray some years ago, boldness to engage the prophetic. As God begins to reveal certain things to us, and as God even begins to grant us a supernatural, spectacular, transcendent experiences, we need boldness. Because as we pray, God is going to answer that prayer. Some of us are going to be encountering heaven. Some of us are going to be seeing things, you know, experiencing deep things in the spirit realm. Things that your eyes have not seen before, we're going to be seeing. And pray for God to grant you boldness. Boldness to engage the prophetic. Ibrahando Shihanda. Mandoroboko Sihata. Lo Brandayandele Bahata. Ko Mayande Brediandasa. Thank you, Lord. Morianda Labaha Siriandoroboko Shikahala. Rima Lo Sirihata. Mandoroboko Sikaha. Mondiri Bahata. Imakayande Ribin. Rimandorobokosa, Ramatialahata, Koriandereza, Mandorobokoshi, Minkorobohos, Iprandesianda, Motiadaha, Mandibrokosiha. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We are praying for Ghana. We are praying that we are declaring into the atmosphere the agenda of God will stand. The plans of the enemy will not stand. We are crushing every agenda of the enemy, especially as Wednesday we are going for election. Any agenda of the wicked one concerning the election day, we crush it in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will not die. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will live. Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. The plan and purpose of God for Ghana will stand. In Jesus' name, the agenda of the wicked one concerning Ghana has been overthrown. In the name of Jesus, Every wickedness, every scheming of the devil, every calculation, every machination, plots of the devil, we crush them in the name of Jesus. We crush them in Jesus' name. We declare no violence, no violence. This election is the most peaceful. In the name of Jesus, we come against every violence. Anybody with an evil intention to perpetrate violence, to initiate violence, to initiate instability, we crush them. In Jesus' name, we arrest them in the spirit. We immobilize them in the spirit. In the name of Jesus, we render them impotent. In Jesus' name, their hands shall not be able to perform their enterprise. We tie their hand behind their back. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, anybody who will lift a gun, who will lift a sword, we terminate them. In Jesus' name, we terminate them, we silence them. In the name of Jesus, any meeting that has gone on, any meeting that is going on, any meeting that will go on, that will devise evil means, evil scheming, we step into those meetings, we make noises of their counsel. In the name of Jesus, we scatter them. In Jesus' name, the devil is a liar. He will not have his way in this nation. In the name of Jesus, the destiny of Ghana is in our hands. It's not in the hands of politicians. It's in our hands. It's in our mouths. And we declare that Ghana will not die. We declare stability in the name of Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. We give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for how far you have brought us. We pray that you continue to be with us, O God. Help us, Lord. Help us continue to enlighten us on our rights and what we need to do. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we take our seats for some few minutes?